Amos, and then we will get into chapter 4. Hopefully, I'll try to finish chapter 4 today. It's a rather short chapter. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. Lord, it's undeserved. Lord, we can only accomplish what you want done through you. We just pray by faith, by surrender, by love, by choice, that we, God, could be instruments of great use in your hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, where did we stop? I mean, Davey came in and started waving his hands because we were at the end. What was I going to talk about? The end last week. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Well, let's start here. Something simple. Remember when I started this lesson, I wanted everybody by the end to be able to say the minor prophets in order. Okay? So, what's H? Okay, J. A, where we're at. Amos. We finished Obadiah, remember? Because we did Obadiah with the first two chapters, well, actually the first chapter, Joel. Okay? And then you've got Jonah, Nahum. How about Haggai? No? You got two. One's Habakkuk and one's Haggai. Which one comes first? Habakkuk comes first. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We always quote Malachi because there's some cool verses in there. And the truth is, Jesus, either by direct quote or principle, quoted Amos many, many times. All right? Many, many times. And here we have Amos. Amos spoke around 760, but you could say he spoke his whole life long. All right? And we're here in chapter 3 through 6, which talks about the sins of Israel. And the Assyrian king list. Why is this rather important? Last week I told you about the Assyrian king list. Exactly. The point is, the Assyrian king list, I told you even what country this exists in. And what city it's in. The Turkish National Museum in Istanbul. Okay, this covers the kings from the old Assyrian Empire, the intermediate Assyrian Empire, and the new Assyrian Empire, which is the one that eventually, in 722, took the nation of Israel. All right, and it ends with Sargon II, who was the one that actually took Israel. Sennacherib isn't on the list. Remember, last week we talked about Sennacherib. He's the son of Sargon II. We also talked about Syrian kings. I mean, Assyrian kings had sometimes up to three different names. So sometimes when you look in the scriptures, that name may not exactly list what you see in a history book, but you got to figure out who's talking about who. Is it their kingly name? Is it the name in Hebrew? Is it the name their... you might call it street name. What do we call the President of the United States? If you go up, you could call him what? Chief of State. You could call him Commander-in-Chief. You could call him what? Mr. President. George Washington, they wanted to call him King. And George Washington came up with the idea that, no, just call me Mr. President. Or you could call him Donald Trump. It's not unrealistic, or it's unrealistic to expect that a king will only have one name, and that's what will be mentioned every place. Okay? You just got to know who you're talking about. And so here we are. Israel ends at 722 BC. Remember, the book of Amos is speaking against the nation of Israel as a prophet. He looked, God gave them a warning. We looked last week about how God... Even in our own life, I bet I could ask you, but you don't need to tell me, that God gave us warnings before we had a train wreck. And we didn't follow God's warnings, and that's how we got to the wreck. The nation of Israel was warned and warned and warned and warned again. And we saw last week how the Assyrians weren't that friendly of folk. When they won, there was only two ways to go if you were the conquered people. One, you could have surrendered. Then they would only kill who they wanted to and turn the rest into slaves. Or you could fight. Then they killed almost everybody and the rest that were left turned into slaves. And they had a really interesting way of killing people. We'll see how they treated their slaves here today. All right? It's actually mentioned in chapter 3. Remember we talked about Sennacherib's annals. Sennacherib came through Israel after Sargon II had made it into, in effect, primarily a conquered nation of the Assyrians, attacking Judah. And Sennacherib, like all the Assyrians, almost all militaristic societies, keep phenomenal records because they want everyone to know what they did. And truthfully, what's so special about this prism is what it's called. The thing stands about this tall. All right? What's so novel about this prism? What? Not just they. The key word there is first they. And there are those three complete ones. This one is in Chicago. This one's at the British Museum. And this one is at the museum in Jerusalem. And it was just purchased in the 1970s. But there are eight others that we have pieces of. Sennacherib wanted the entire Assyrian Empire to know how great a person he was. Okay? So his actions are probably some of the... We know more, honestly, from materials actually produced when they were... when this person was alive, we know more about Sennacherib than we do about Julius Caesar. Okay? Of actual testimony. And we talked about the attack on Lachish. What happened to the city of Lachish under Sennacherib last week? What? It was besieged for like 2 years, okay? And I showed you last week, this is what it looks like today, all right? Tel Lachish. And I got to take you to the British Museum. And what am I going to find at the British Museum? Remember, Sennacherib liked showing everybody what he did. Ed, do you have any certificates up on your wall at home? Like your university certificates or not anymore? Well, I still got an I Love Me wall in my office, okay? I bet I could go around the room and there's things, you know, like your retirement certificates. You ever put those up there? No? Do you have them in a file somewhere?
No.
Okay. Well, okay. Well, Sennacherib, actually, the attack on the city of Lachish was a big deal for him. So he literally lined his palace with these reliefs. And it's 32 feet long and 16 feet high. How would you like a piece of artwork that's 32 feet long hanging on their wall? Okay? And you paid somebody to carve all this. Oh, and better than that, Pete, I'm your carver. Carve, 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 carve. And you're Sennacherib. And I'm supposed to carve, you know, what they did to the walls and what they did to the people. Now, let's say I didn't quite get it right. What, if you were gracious, would you have me do? You need another piece of marble. And then if I made the second mistake, what do you think might happen? I need another stonemason, okay? I like looking at things from history that were made at the time of the person who wanted them done, like a bust of Julius Caesar. One that was made when he was alive is probably a lot more accurate than one made a couple hundred years later. Okay? Now, and we looked at the siege engines, and we looked last week at the ramp that they built. And that's the main gate of the city of Lachish. But the Assyrians worked on this city for a great long time. And notice, what is this siege engine trying to do to the wall? Okay, make a breach. We have actually breaching charges now that are specifically designed to take push holes in walls and stuff. That will be important as we look into chapter 3. And then that's what the main gate looks like today. And remember what we found around the main gate? Evidence-wise last week? What did we find? What? Yeah, iron arrowheads and something else. A lot of people have thrown, yeah, slingers. They actually had slinging divisions, platoons of slingers. And the balls are about the size of a softball. And they have lots of those, okay? And on that relief, what do you have? The slingers. Now, let's go to chapter 3 where we ended last week. There were two things in verse 10, chapter 3 of Amos, verse 10. There were a couple things that the nation of Israel stored up like you and I would store up food or treasures in our home. They stored up what two things there in verse 10? Violence and robbery. What's God's opinion about an employer that steals money from their employees? Ruh-roh, Reggie. Okay, all right. Historically, in Jesus' day, how often did you get paid? Daily. You got paid at the end. Remember the example of the people being paid? All right. The fact is, you got paid daily as a worker. These people were robbing, and we're going to see in chapter 4, the men weren't the only robbers, okay? But they were storing up violence and robbery. Violence covers a whole bunch of things, doesn't it? Can I be violent with my voice? I can be violent with my hand. I can be violent with a weapon. Sadly, there is time for violence. But that shouldn't be a condition we live in all the time. It is something we as believers are driven to in defense of our family, in defense of our nation. And robbery. Is there different ways to steal? How about an employee that doesn't quite give a full day's work? Is that thievery? Oh, what about on your taxes? Fudging on your taxes. You know, I do mine on TurboTax, and you know what I always look at? They do an analysis of the thing, and down here at the green, your audit capability. I should never need that function, but they designed it to give you an idea of what your chances of being audited. And there are people who use that function to determine what numbers they put inside the thing. Is that robbery? Is that thievery? Certainly. Hidden away from the world until it's revealed by somebody. Now, we got down to the last couple verses here. Let's go to verse 14 in chapter 3. That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Remember I showed you a picture of Baal, okay? And one of the things that they would do, even some of the truth on the altar of showbread, the altar of sacrifice had horns on it. It was indicative of strength. But what happens when the horns get sliced clean off and fall to the ground? What is that indicative of? Is it accidental or purposeful? Absolutely purposeful. Whatever strength they took at Bethel and turned it into a pagan worship center. And when the Assyrians came, what do you think they're going to do? They destroyed your cities. Do you think they're going to leave your churches alone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Verse 15, and I will smite the winter house with the, what's the difference? Location, location, location. If you were a king or very wealthy, where would you want to spend the summer? Where it's cooler, higher in the mountains, or maybe in Samaria, which was the capital at the time. It's up higher, okay? And you, when the winter comes, it's cold there because you don't have central heating. What would you do if you had the financial means? You would build a winter house. Where was the winter house for King Herod? We talked about it last week. Where is the winter house? Masada wasn't a place he regularly frequented. He would go, but he actually had his winter palace in Jericho, New Jericho. In fact, that's where he died. Okay? King Herod was in the winter house. So it gives you some idea around the time of year when he died. Okay? But notice the other verses here. And the houses of what? Ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The ivory houses. What in the world has to do with ivory houses? Any of you ever do a word study on the word ivory? Well, you're about ready to. What was the capital during this period of time? What was the capital of Israel? We talked about it. Samaria. Good. Very good. But let's start from the very first reference of ivory. Okay? The first reference of ivory, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. Well, it's not the first reference, but it's the first really big reference. How many of you like sitting on a solid block of metal? Is it comfortable? Does it ever quite warm up? Being a sailor, I had to sit on chunks of metal, gun mounts and other things. And I'll be honest, there isn't enough heat in me to warm up a gun mount. Okay, there just isn't. Okay. So would you want to sit on a golden throne? Come on. I'll sit here and be miserable. You're the king. You're not going to sit on a golden throne. It may have gold all around, but it's really something different. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. All right? The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and the two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other, the six steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. So, these are some artist representations. You don't quite see the throne here, but this is a portrayal of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. And you could see walking between the lions, these golden lions, up the steps, the six steps. All right? And this is a better portrayal. It's roundabout, and it's actually made of ivory. Now, where does ivory come from? What? The vast, vast majority comes from elephants. You're absolutely. And where do elephants live? Most of them live in Africa. So where did the ivory, how did the ivory get to Solomon? Just like his cedar trees did. From the Phoenicians, okay, from the Phoenicians. Now, the city of Samaria, okay, is a rather interesting city. And I'd like you to turn again in 1 Kings chapter 16. why is it called Samaria? Okay. Well, we go to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 23. And this section talks about how Omri, who was Ahab's father, Omri actually built the city of Samaria as the capital. All right, let's read. Chapter 16, verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years, and 6 years reigneth he in Tirzah, which was the first capital. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, what? Samaria. All right? But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did worse than all that went before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherein he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And who? Ahab reigned in his stead. Okay. Was Ahab a good king or a bad king? Well, we're talking spectacularly bad. So go over to chapter 21. All right. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings, verse 25. This is how bad Ahab was. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife did what? Jezebel stirred up. Where did Jezebel come from? Sidon. She was a Phoenician. Who brought the ivory? The Phoenicians. It just so happens that the Phoenicians made ivory inlays, and they are literally found all over the Mediterranean. They're found in Babylon. They're found in Assyria. Some historians say that the Phoenicians literally paid off the Assyrians for not conquering their towns with ivory. They would rather have ivory than gold. It was rarer than gold. And then they had the people who would bring the ivory and actually carve it in place. And it'd be like you bringing craftsmen into your home to put some nice piece of artwork in. Well, what did Amos say was going to happen to the ivory palaces? Let's read on about Ahab, what he did. You go to chapter 22, verse 37. And it's only said in passing, but it's amazing how little passing phrases in the scriptures can really turn out to be the links that connect things. Verse 37. So the king, this is Ahab, died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs lipped up to his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. So in effect, the dogs either licked up the blood or ate both of them. Not a very great death. Verse 39, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the what? The ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So, if you and I, the great archaeologists we are, were to roll up our sleeves and go do archaeological digs in the city of Samaria, what would we expect to find? Would we? Well, it just so happens, there's the city of Samaria right there, okay? And this is Samaria, the tell of Samaria, and they actually have the main gate and the colonnade. And Ahab's palace has actually been identified. And one of the key things that they used to identify where Ahab's palace was located? Pieces of ivory. And what did Amos said was going to have to the palaces of ivory? They were going to be shattered and destroyed. And what do you think most of these things are? They're broken up and they're actually shards. This is a little better focus on them, but they're quite intricate. The darker color that you see here is because of the temperatures it was exposed to. And truthfully, they were rather surprised to see Assyrian phoenixes, Isis symbols from Africa. But what kind of influence did the Phoenicians have? Remember, they moved all the way over to Carthage. They were all over the Mediterranean. And they literally find these, primarily as inlays, all over the Mediterranean. But they would be destroyed, as Amos said. Let's get back to the book of Amos and continue on. We get into chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Oof. Now, how many of you use that word regularly? Kine. What in the world's a kine? It's used some 24 times in the Old Testament. They don't use it in the New Testament. If I were to use the word kine, what is that supposed to bring to mind? What? Primarily a heifer. Okay? A lot of the other references, it's a female reference. In Hebrew, it's actually of a female tense. So it's a reference not to necessarily the men and bulls, but to the, like a dairy farm. All right? But it's kine of where? Of Bashan. So we're talking about, this is a reference that Amos is using. Hear ye, this word, ye what? Kine of Bashan. That are in the mountain of what? Okay. So they're living in Samaria, the city of ivory. Okay. But he's describing them as the kine of what? Bashan. The milk cows of Bashan. Now, Bashan is actually, you might call it, it's eastern Manasseh actually took out Og of Bashan, and they lived there. But Bashan is a beautiful place. Any of you guys, did you get up on the Golan Heights when you were? You'd have to look up to them, but they were taken in the Six-Day War by Israel. Okay, they used to belong to Syria, now they belong to Israel. But here is where Bashan was. It's bordered on the north by Mount Hermon and by the south by the Jabbok River here. But you notice this town that's even mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay? What's the name of the town? The Golan. Okay? All right? And thus, this whole area took the name of the Golan Heights. Now, the Golan Heights is valuable to Israel, obviously from a security perspective, because it's high. You can actually have artillery rounds firing almost half the way to Damascus when you put them up on the Golan Heights. Okay, it's highly watered. In the scriptures, it talks about the oaks of Bashan and the cows of Bashan are the kine of Bashan. They're well fed. They're kind of chunky. All right? They produce a significant amount. But this is an insult. Ladies, how would you like me to call you the kine of Bashan? That's exactly what Amos is referencing here. I'm sorry, you don't feel nice about that, I'm sure. This was like the insult of insults to these ladies. But let's see what kind of people these kine of Bashan are. Let's read on. Hear ye the word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Now, I'm going to give you a little history from Rick. It's good to kind of know where I come from. How many of you know that my father was an alcoholic? Okay. How many of you know Maria's mother was an alcoholic? You wouldn't believe it, but it was our joint trials with that that first brought us together. It wasn't, well, she's cute, or wow, she's got money, or boy, he's handsome. No. Okay. It was we had joint pain and somebody that could understand sharing it. But there's one thing down through history. What do these women want more than justice for the poor? What do they want? Alcohol. Booze. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Any of you know a drunkard, an alcoholic woman? Have a close relationship? Actually observe? I got to watch a drunk man regularly as growing up, but I was rather surprised what a drunk woman looked like because my mom never really drank that much. And down through history, drunk women, alcohol affects women biologically different than men. If I have a man, Pete, I'm going to say you weigh 110 pounds. Sandy, you weigh 110 pounds. And both of you drink identically the same amount of alcohol. Who will have the higher blood alcohol level? Exactly, because he has more water per pound in his body than a woman does. Now, how you handle it has to do with a lot of other dimensions, but the blood alcohol level in a woman for the same amount of alcohol and identically the same weight will be higher. And the sad truth, there's all sorts of increases in cancer because of drinking. We won't talk about fetal alcohol syndrome. There's lots of other dimensions to this thing. But we're going to go to history. This is a Greek statue that's in the city of Rome. And this is an old woman. It's called the Drunken Old Woman. She loves her alcohol above all else. What happens when the only thing in your life is the substance you put in your face? You don't have a life. But I want to give you a little closer picture. This is a restored version you could actually go see at the Capitoline Museum in the city of Rome. She just loves it because she has a full bottle of wine. But look down through history. The drunken guys, it's almost accepted in standard. But what about the women? We view it a little different, don't we? These women of Samaria, they just didn't. The sin wasn't just shared by the men. The sin of the nation was shared by the women as well. A man that is cruel is one thing. A woman that is cruel is what? It's almost another step down the pike. The expectations of a woman is a nurturer, a love, to care, to feel. And honestly, when you look into our political spectrum, you kind of ask yourself, what in the world's going on? Okay? Well, it just so happens, ladies, where can I give you a good example? There's one place in Scripture that identifies, well, it's like I was talking to a young man yesterday. If you want to find out the kind of woman you want to marry, where in the Bible should you look, men? You guys should all know. What? Well, let's go there for a minute. Proverbs 31. The fact is, when I married Maria, remember what I told you? When I fell in love with Maria, this wasn't on my list. Okay? But it should have been. Proverbs 31, if you're finding difficulty doing a Bible study, simply tumble to Proverbs. There's 31 verses. Read a verse a week, all right? Verse a day or whatever, okay? But let's read, we'll get down to verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is what? Now, what color is a ruby? blood red. The ancients, when they looked at a ruby, it had to be blood red. There were some that were pink, and they would call them something different. Some almost going to blue, because a sapphire and a ruby are very much the same, stone-wise. Okay? Well, price above rubies. Blood red rubies are rather rare compared to all rubies. All right, now we make them synthetically. All right, but her price is above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from where? Afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches forth her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the what? One of the key characteristics, the defining characteristics of the Christian woman, is to feel for those who suffer. If you find that troubling and not capable to do that, that's even called of us men. But it is literally a defining characteristic of the Christian woman, the godly woman down through history. And what did the kine of Bashan do? They lost it. They oppressed the poor. They used the needy. And they did it, and I dare say, they drank so much to soothe the conscience that you couldn't get away from. Oh, let's read on. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice. Where? In the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. And her husband also, and he does what? Men, how good are you at praising your spouses? Clearly, the men of Samaria had lost it. They quit caring about themselves. They quit caring about the handling of their spouses, allowing them to go amok. Ladies, I dare say that the ladies didn't even put a brake on it. They went the same way. And what was the net result for their country? What was the net result? Absolute destruction. Amos is speaking into the future. If someone would listen to Amos' prophecies and then look on themselves, this could have been prevented. This is a painting of what a slave in Assyria would look like. How would you like to be an Assyrian slave looking back on the past of your life and saying, what could I have done differently? I may not be able to stop the tide. I may not be able to stop an invasion alone. But if my life is sacrificed for that, I want to be able to look into my soul and say, yes, God, I did the best I could. I did the best to answer the call you had on my heart. I did the best to raise my family the right way. I'm incomplete. I'm not perfect. God just wants all of me. Whatever that is. And these people threw all that away. And their family turned into this. Slaves. Let's read on back in Amos. Verse 2. I'm not going to get all the way through chapter 4, everybody, sorry. And the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days will come upon you that he will take you away with what? And your posterity with? Any of you guys fishermen? Anybody fishermen? Have you ever had the opportunity to have one of those nice salmon hooks find its way into your thumb or your thigh? You're just better than that, right, brother? No? What?
No.
Oh, well, I had some help. I took Sarah fishing one time with my wife up at our place up in the mountains, our cabin. And, of course, up in the mountains, what happens to weather? Does it change slow or fast? Absolutely fast. These clouds came in, lightning, rain, and so Maria says, we got to get out of here. So she grabs Sarah, okay, and where do you think the fish line was wrapped around this little girl's leg? And I had the hook in my hand and my pole and their pole, and all of a sudden she goes heading off, and then all of a sudden this hook digs into my thumb. Now that's just my thumb. Just my thumb. Now, what do you have to do when that happens? Brother? Follow through. Okay. Clip and then pull it out after you clip the barb. But imagine, for instance, I want to control you. I want you not to go anywhere. I want you to just follow along with me like a nice milk cow. What do we do if we have a bull? We put a nose ring in them, and they follow where we want to go. Well, the Assyrians had some class, or at least they thought they did. And there's drawings and work. Either they would put a nose ring in, or they would actually put a loop hook. Okay? And if you tore that out, they would put a hook in your jaw. Now, how would you like to walk 1,000 miles with a hook in your face? After a while, you'd kind of do whatever you had to minimize the pain. But what did Amos say to them? Your actions are going to bring what upon you? You need to repent. You need to repent. Verse 3, and ye shall go out the breaches, every one that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So, now, the wind around here normally what breaches our fences, isn't it? Breaches our fences on a regular basis. But imagine a stone fence. What were the Assyrians do to the wall? They were breaching the wall. They wanted to punch a hole through it. Okay? The Assyrians would literally take the people of Samaria, breach their walls, destroy their palaces, kill everybody except some of the other, the few. They would hook them and take them through the breaches of their city. Now, how do you think they felt as they were walking away from their city with a hook through their face? Do you mind? They may be thinking about all the needy people, or maybe the Amos. Remember that crazy prophet that came prophesying? The Holy Spirit has the ability to bring things to mind. Conviction, motivation, repentance. These folks just simply didn't do what God said would make the best life for you. They turned their back on Jerusalem. They turned their back on the truth and went off to do something else. And this was the result. Chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 are really pretty dark in Amos. But he's making the case against these people. God was just in doing what he did to these folks. He was absolutely just. And more than that, he told them what he was going to do. Like, have you ever had a little baby or a young person, and you say, don't touch the DVD player. Don't touch. Okay. I'm sorry, I have enough grandkids that I've lost many a DVD player. Trevor actually trashed my computer one time. He actually broke my CD drive by messing with it when he was little. Caleb broke, the list is endless. But the point is that lots of people don't get the message, even when the warning is given. Like the hot burner. How many of you got burnt by the hot burner? Sorry. Okay.
Only once.
Only once. Yeah. Well, they got the warning. And the truth is, there were three separate invasions of Israel. They could have repented like Nineveh, but they chose not to. And Davies at the door. But we'll continue on with chapter 4 next week, okay? But think about the virtuous woman. She's worthy of thinking about. Sadly, these folks are not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us warnings, giving us the admonition, the encouragement. Lord, the fine Christian women we have in this church, I pray, bless them. Those that find it hard to care for the needy, help us all to feel for each other, to carry for each other's burdens. Lord, we lift you up and we thank you for you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.